to Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. Mark 10, 46 through 52. It says, and they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. You may be seated. The title of this message is, do you have a need? It's good to be home. It's good to be home. Whether you're from Chicago, whether you go back to England, whether you go back to Michigan, whether you go back to New Jersey, there's something about coming home. Amen. Doesn't matter where you travel to, doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter what you become or what you don't become, it doesn't matter how successful you are, how unsuccessful you are, there's something good about coming home. Even at the end of the day, whether you go anywhere or not, if you've had a rough day at work, if you had a rough day at school, if you had a tough time, there's something good about coming home because you can relax yourself, you can let your hair down, per se. You can kick your shoes off, okay? You don't have to put on a front. You don't have to put on any facade. People know who you are, and you can just be yourself. It's something good about coming home. It's good to be here, let me tell you that. It's different standing here than what I am used to behind this pulpit, because for me coming home, a majority of my childhood was spent here. And so a majority of my childhood was spent running around after church, before church, during church, through church, and just all that activity that you saw up here, that's what I can remember. It's chasing Sister Mary's kids around and chasing Sister Jones's boys around and all that stuff. You know, what did Paul say? He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. But let me tell you that despite all those childish things, I can tell you that there was something from this pulpit that always resonated with me. It's something that began to sink in. Despite all those childish antics, I can tell you, I can testify here, as Malcolm can also, that something began to take root. Let me tell you, as parents, Shanita, all that I see here, never, ever stop bringing your children to the house of God. Don't ever stop bringing your children to the house of God. I'd rather have them run the aisles than run the street. I'd rather have them dance right here than dance in a nightclub. I'd rather have them cut this rug up than cut that rug up. Never, ever underestimate bringing your children to the house of God. No matter how hard it gets, sis, you continue to press your way. No matter how tired you are, no matter what the weather says, you continue to press your way. I can testify that something from this pulpit began to take root. Something began to produce fruit. But you continue to bring these babies to the house of God. How many children do we have here under the age of 8? Can I get all the children to come up front? Just stand up front. Come on, man. Come on, come on. You know, Jesus said, he rebuked his disciples and he said, suffer the little children not to come unto me. He said, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on, he says in Matthew 18:3, he says, except ye be converted and become as a little child, you can't get into heaven. So you know, you think about that, and there's something, if you look up here, there's something about our childhood. There's something about one the young folks here, okay, that we lose as we get to be adults. There's something to it. You know, as adults, we go from stage to stage. We mature. We go into different transitions. We get wisdom. We get experience. But there's something that's lost. Something that's lost in the child. You take a look up here and look at these little ones from the eyes of a sophisticated adult. Okay, they don't quite measure up, do they? None of them bring in any money. Okay, they don't have any jobs, okay? you get to think about it. They're going to, when they get hurt, they cry, okay? You're going to know about it, okay? They have no problem expressing their needs. They have no problem expressing their wants, okay? I can tell you here, my little man, and I want to pick on my own kids. I can't pick on nobody else's kids, okay? My little one right here, he can just learn to talk, okay? This one can barely walk. Okay, it takes us 15 minutes to get clear across the other side of the room. Okay, 15 minutes just to get clear across the other side of the room. There's something about these children that Jesus saw fit to say, unless you become as a little child, you can't make it in. But when we look at it through our eyes, we don't see that, do we? But there's something in adulthood, I think, that we lose. And the attractiveness of the child is that they're vulnerable. They're innocent. They're totally dependent on you. Okay? They have no problem expressing their need. They're completely dependent on you. But do you know, listen to this. Listen to this now. Okay? As parents and grandparents, as all of you look at these little children up here, do you recognize that that's how God looks at each and every one of you? That's how your Heavenly Father looks at each and every one of you. You can barely walk across. She can barely walk across the room, and she stumbles and falls, and she takes 4 or 5 steps. And that's exactly how each and every one of us is. Your Heavenly Father is looking at you the same exact way. Totally dependent on Him. Yeah. You guys can go ahead. Be dismissed. No matter how far you think you've arrived, no matter how much money is in the bank, no matter how sophisticated you get, no matter how many cars in the garage, okay, don't you ever get to a place where you're too mature for Him. What did He say? He says, I've come to call the not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He says, those that are what? Sick. Those that are whole, they don't need a physician. I came for those that are sick. And when He says whole, He means complete. If you think you have it all, if you have everything that you think you need, you don't need Christ. You don't need Jesus. But He says those that have come to a point in their life, okay, where they realize and recognize that I have a need. I have a need, okay. We're going to transition back to the opening text and take a look in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. We're going to expound on this a little bit here. And we're going to take a look at a man that understood that he had a need. Take a look at a man that didn't let what people thought stop him of expressing the fact that he had a need. Reading from Mark chapter 10, verse 46. It says, and they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. So let me help set the scene here. Okay, we're in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. If you know anything about the book of Mark, Mark has 16 chapters in it. We're more than halfway through. where obviously we're in the Gospels. And as we step through this, we understand that earlier in the book of Mark chapter 10, Jesus is making his last rounds. He started out in Judea. He stopped in Jordan, and he's coming out of Jericho at this time period, okay? You get to chapter 11 when you know that he's actually going to be riding into Jerusalem. He's en route to Jerusalem, and he's making a variety of stops. Chapter 11, we're going to feature Jesus going into Jerusalem, and the same crowd that is crying, Hosanna, 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 is the exact same crowd 3 days later that's going to be yelling, Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And so as he's coming out of Jericho, the Bible says that he passes by the scene where a man by the name of Bartimaeus is crying out begging. Okay, now we have the same thing in our culture today. Can you bring up the picture? We have the same thing in our culture today. Okay, how many ever seen this sign? Yeah? You get on the freeways, the highways, you go to go someplace, and somebody is on the sideway, on the median, that has a sign that says, will work for food, okay? Somebody has hit rock bottom, they've hit hard times. So what does Solomon say? The thing which hath been is that which will be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Nothing is new. So when you can understand that this book is the same, this book comes alive, even though it's written 2,000 years ago, it's more up to date than your paper is, okay? So we get this scene of blind Bartimaeus, and he's standing there. We know Bartimaeus can't see, and he's sitting there. Can somebody spare a dime? Can somebody spare alms? Can somebody spare something? And he's been begging the entire time. We go to verse 47. He says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So we understand that Bartimaeus could not see. But it says when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out, son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd began to quiet him. Shut up, Bartimaeus. Shut up. Be quiet. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up, Bartimaeus. Shut up. Verse 49, and Jesus stood still. And he commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Now here's where things get funny. You ever scratch your head and say, okay, this is the Son of God. You didn't know that the man was blind? He asked him, what would you have me to do for you? This is Jesus asking the question. I just told you that this man is sat by the highway side in Jericho. If you were anybody, you had gone in and out of Jericho, you should have would have known that this man was blind. But Jesus asks, he says, what would you have me to do? To which Bartimaeus responds, he says, Lord, that I may receive my sight. To which Jesus' response is, verse 52, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now here's where we get back to this. Jesus first poses and he asks him a question. Here's the power in the question, because many times in Scripture, what Jesus would often do is you would ask him a question, and he would respond to your question with a question. This is the power of the question, okay, because what you can do is you can reshift the focus, okay? You can reshift gears. I can reshift what the conversation started at, and I can reshift it over here. You ask me if the chicken's good, I ask you where you got it from. Okay. The rich young ruler came to him, and he said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? To which Jesus responds, what? Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Why don't you go to the man down the street? Why don't you go to the town clerk down the road? Why don't you go to the soldier up the way? Why do you come to me and call me good? The reason he asked him that is because if you can start with that question, if you can answer why you call me good, why do you come to Jesus Christ, why do you call me good? If you can start by answering that question, that will give you your answer as to how you inherit eternal life. That's the power of the question. The Pharisees came up to him, questions on marriage and divorce. They were intending to trap him. They wanted to set him up. It was a setup. They didn't really want the answer. They came to him trying to trap him. And the first thing Jesus responds, and he says, what? What have you read? What have you read? What does the law say? Have you not read? Go back to the Torah. Go back to the Pentateuch. What have you read? He says this to him is because the intent of the question is more important than the content of the question. Again, let me repeat that. It's the intent, not the content. What have you read? And the intent was to trap him. It was a setup. The power of the question. And so knowing full well that this man is blind, okay, Jesus asked him, what would you have me do for you? He has him to express his need. Don't be bashful about it. Don't beat around the bush, okay? Just like a child here, we had all these children up here, okay? They have no problems expressing their need, okay? When they have to use the bathroom, they're going to ask you whether it's convenient to you or convenient to them or not. Mommy, I got to go. I got to go to the bathroom. You could have just got them dressed up. They put this whole snowsuit on them. You could have got out the door. You could have asked them four times. And once you get in the car, they say, I got to use the bathroom. Okay. They have no problem expressing their needs. Okay. No problem with it at all. But this is the same thing with this guy. Okay. He hears that Jesus is coming out of Jericho. And all he does is, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. That same childlike manner. That vulnerability. He makes such a commotion. Now watch this now. Such a commotion that the Bible says that what happened? Jesus stood still. Bible says he's headed out of Jericho. He had the entire entourage. He had the 12 disciples. He had people that were following him. And all of a sudden, the show stopped. Jesus stood still. Let me tell you this. This is what I believe. I believe that when you have reached rock bottom, when you've hit the depths, okay, when you don't have anywhere to turn, okay, when you can really cry out, I believe that your prayers will make all heaven stand still. This man is crying out so loud, so prominent, that Jesus stood still. He stopped the entire show, okay? But let me tell you this. He's still standing still. He's still waiting. He's still waiting. He's still waiting for mankind to get to the end of their rope. He's still waiting for you to get fed up with being fed up. He's still waiting for you to get tired of being tired. John 7:37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Now, the Bible says that he stood up on which day? He stood up on the third day, right? Stood up on the fourth day, Pastor? You said the fifth day, right, Pastor? I'll stop before you throw me off this pulpit. Last day. Turn to your neighbor and say, the last day. Okay, now, the last day. Okay. Now, this is significant, okay, because in the Western part of the world, we do this a lot differently than what they do in the East, okay? The feast that they're talking about here is called the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? This is now in the East. When we throw a party in the West, Sister Mary, you may invite me over and my family over, and you may say show up around between 6 and 7 o'clock, okay, and there may be some fellowship, there's some games, there's some food, and we get to talk. But after about 10 o'clock, if you are not making your way to the door, she's probably thinking, look, you ain't got to go home, but you got to get out of here, okay? This is how we do it in the West, okay? We have a party. At the very most, it's about 4 to 5 hours. I've been to some weddings, and some weddings you may go from 8 to about maybe later in the day, okay? But one thing about in the East, they don't do it like that, okay? When they have these feasts and these festivals, these things last 7 to 8 days. 7 to 8 days. So I want you to kind of get some perspective on this, okay? The first day, the people show up, and they dance it up. They laughed it up. They partied it up. They drank it up, okay? But you know what happened? They showed up the second day because whatever they ate the first day didn't sustain them. So they came back the second day. You know what they did the second day? They ate it up. They laughed it up. They danced it up. They partied it up. But they came back the third day. You know why they came back the third day? Because what they ate on the first and the second day couldn't sustain them. And so they came back a third day and they ate it up. They drank it up. They laughed it up. They partied it up. They danced it up. But that didn't sustain them. So they came back a fourth day. We do the same thing in this country here. How many people every Thanksgiving you sat back and you rubbed your stomach and you said something like, I'm never going to eat again for the rest of my life? That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because in 24 hours, if I were a betting man, but I don't bet, okay, 24 hours you were as hungry as you were before. And so these people showed up day five. They ate it up. They drank it up. They laughed it up. They partied it up. They showed day six, day seven, okay, to the point where finally the Bible says that Jesus did what? He stood up. Stood up. He stood up. He waits until they've exhausted themselves. And everything is, are you done yet? It's enough. It's never enough. He stood up on the last day. He waits until they've exhausted themselves the entire time, and almost to say, are you done yet? You've been drinking it up. You've been laughing it up. You've been going back to the same well, and you're still thirsty. You've been going back to the same table, and you're still hungry. You keep going back, and it's never enough. It's never, 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 never enough. It's never enough. Never enough. What does Solomon say? He says, the eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. It's never satisfied. Never satisfied. You've been in relationship after relationship after relationship. Thinking is going to fix the problem. That's not going to fix the problem. That was the issue with the woman at the well. We want to cast stones at her, but what she was doing, she was looking to find something that she couldn't find. A woman with five husbands, the reason a woman had five husbands, because the first husband couldn't satisfy her psychologically. The second husband couldn't satisfy her physically. The third husband couldn't satisfy her spiritually. She was looking for something. You go back to relationship after relationship after relationship. You go back to the alcohol. You go back to the drugs. You have to keep doing more and more and more. It's never enough. It's never enough. You go back to Friday. We're always waiting for Friday. We're always waiting for Saturday. We're always waiting for the weekend. It's never enough. You climb the corporate ladder, and that's just the vices. Those are just the vices. You climb the corporate ladder. You get the title after title after title, and it's never enough. It's never enough. You get degree after degree, always learning. You go from the bachelor's degree to the master's degree to the PhD, and it's still, you don't feel as if you know enough. It's never enough. We live in a country today in which it's never enough. Go down your grocery aisle. 20 different types of cereal. Never enough. We're in a world of iPhones, iPads, iPods. Connectivity is king. Technology is king. And yet people are still lonely. Still lonely. You can FaceTime. Still lonely. We're in a world today in which people want more because what's happening is the things of this life are not sustaining them. Meanwhile, your Heavenly Father waits. He waits. He waits until you've exhausted yourself. You exhausted yourself with this life. You've exhausted yourself to no ends. As Solomon, I believe that Solomon was privy to do this. He was able to run to the ends of excess. God allowed one man to really run to the ends of excess to be able to write back and write about this stuff and say, it's like chasing the wind. You can't catch it. Meanwhile, your Heavenly Father waits. He waits until the point where you can express your need. When you've come to the end of yourself. When you realize that the next party is going is just going to be like the last one. The next relationship is just going to be like the last one. He waits till you're ready to come home. Are you ready to come home? Are you ready to come home? Let's stand. I'm going to close with this. Story. There's a story of a missionary and a who went to Africa. And the story goes, the missionary gave 15 to 20 years of his life on the mission field in Africa, but things didn't quite turn out. At 50 to 60 years old, he had given his all. He had given his life. He had given his money. His wife and him had been on the mission field, and things didn't turn out, and he was going to have to go back home. Missionary was depressed. He was distraught. He didn't know what to do. He got on the plane, and as the story goes, the plane took off, and the missionary was just downright, just questioning himself, looking at himself internally, trying to figure out what did I do wrong. The plane pulled into the terminal, and as the story goes, another plane pulled alongside of it. He looked out his window, and the missionary saw that there were a bunch of people gathering with white flags, and they were cheering somebody on that was coming off the plane. Well, it turned out the man that was getting off the plane next to him was Teddy Roosevelt. Familiar with Teddy Roosevelt? The 26th president of the United States. Teddy Roosevelt used to go on what they call these big game hunting expeditions. So what I mean by that is Teddy would shoot these big rhinoceroses, these elephants, and all these cheetahs and all that stuff. And he was coming home from one of his big game hunts. And as Teddy got off the plane, he came down the steps and he began to wave and cheer, and the chanting was going up. The missionary got more and more depressed. He said, Lord, I've given 15 to 20 years of my life, and I have nothing to show for it. Nothing to show for it. Later, he got home that night. He didn't know what to do. His wife finally said, just go in the other room and pray. Just pray about it. Missionary slammed the door, walked in, and after 30 minutes, he walked out, and he had a big smile on his face. The wife didn't know what to say, wouldn't know what to do. She said, well, what did he tell you? He said, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. This altar is open, but I want you to understand, your Heavenly Father is standing at the end of life, and he's been calling you like the prodigal. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. He's seeing you afar off. When you get to the end of your rope, when things don't quite work out, just know you're not home yet. You're not home yet. If you're home at this place, I don't know what to tell you. If you've gotten to the point he's calling out, your Heavenly Father's calling for somebody that's sick of being sick, somebody that's tired of being tired, somebody that's fed up with being fed up. Somebody has reached the pin end. Have you got to the end of your rope? Are you tired of what this world has to offer? You're not home yet. You're not home yet. You never have been, but you're not home yet. He's standing afar off with his arms, just like for that prodigal, waiting for you to come home, waiting for you to exhaust yourself like that prodigal son did, till you've run out of what you have. He said, son, daughter, come home. Come home. Come home. This altar's open.